Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Today we're coming to the close of the ugliest and the most disappointing period in the life of the great man of God, David. During this period, David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has gotten her pregnant. He's then tried to lie and scheme his way out of it. And when that didn't work, he murders her husband, Uriah, and then takes Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to be his own wife. After a year of covering all this up, God sends Nathan the prophet to confront David. And as a result of that confrontation, David repents. David comes clean about what he's done. And he asks God to forgive him, which God did. But then Nathan the prophet says, as a consequence of what you've done, David, the child that Bathsheba's born to you is going to die, which is exactly what happens. And now the whole sordid affair has come to an end. David is fessed up. God has forgiven him. David has paid his dues for what he's done. Case closed, right? Well, not quite. Not quite. And that's where we pick up. Let's look together, verse 26 of chapter 12. It says, meanwhile, Joab was the commanding general of David's armies. Meanwhile, Joab fought against Rabbah, the capital city of the Ammonites, and captured the royal citadel. Now, what this is telling us is that David's commanding general has taken the army of Israel back out. He's besieged and captured this city, which is in modern-day Jordan. But please notice that the king is not with him. The king is not out there with the army. You say, well, Lon, why not? The Bible never explicitly tells us why David wasn't there with the army. But maybe you've heard the story about the teacher who asked her second graders to stand up and tell what their father does for a living and then spell it. So the first little second grade boy stands up and says, my father is a banker. B-A-N-K-E-R. Then a little girl stands up and says, well, my father is a barber, B-A-R-B-E-R. A third little boy stands up and says, well, my father's an electrician, E-L-A-E. And the teacher says, well, you know, that's okay. Why don't you sit down and work on that? And when you think you got it, we'll give you another chance to stand up and spell it. So he sits down, and a fourth little boy stands up and says, my father is a bookie, B-O-O-K-I-E, and I'll lay you 10 to 1 that kid never spells electrician. I'm not a bookie or the son of a bookie, but after 19 years of being a pastor and working with people who've had all kinds of failures and mistakes and watching how they respond to that, I'll lay you 10 to 1, I know what was wrong with David. I know why he wasn't out there with his army. And the reason is that David was having a hard time putting the past behind him. He was struggling with the same thing Maverick was struggling with, and that is pronouncing the past ancient history and getting on with life. Maybe he was depressed. Maybe he was feeling sorry for himself. Maybe he was embarrassed and humiliated. Maybe he was feeling unworthy now to go continue lead the nation of Israel. Maybe it was a combination of all four things. Verse 27. Then Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and I have taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and come down here and besiege this city and capture it. Otherwise, I will end up taking the city and it'll be named after me. You know, Joab was a smart man. He understood that David was in a funk. He understood that David was a prisoner of the past. And he realized that the secret to helping David get out of that and get on with real life was to force David to re-engage in everyday living. And so what he did is he sent him a message. And the message said, hey, David, you better get down here because if I take this city in front of the army, this army is going to rise up and they're going to can you and they're going to coronate me. So unless you want me to become King Joab, you better get your parts down here and you better take this city. And all of this was designed by Joab to try to force David out of this emotional cocoon that he had crawled into and get him back connected with life.
Get on with it. Verse 29. So David mustered the entire army and went to Rabbah. When confronted with the prospect of losing his throne, David snapped back. And he took the army down there, the Bible says, and he attacked and captured the city. And he took the crown from the head of the king, and it was placed on David's head. He took a great quantity of plunder from the city, verse 31. And he brought out all the people who was there. He consigned them to labor and to being slaves. And then it says at the end of the verse, then David and his entire army returned to Jerusalem in triumph. As a result of what Joab did, David reengaged. David reconnected. David shook off the blues, and he decided it was time to get back on with life. Had he made some horrible mistakes? Absolutely. Had he embarrassed and humiliated himself? Absolutely. Had he disgraced God? Absolutely. And he left damaged people in the wake everywhere he had gone for the last year? Yes. But it was time to put all that behind him now, declare it ancient history, and let's get on with life. You're forgiven, now let's get on with life. And that's what Joab's strategy was designed to do to David, and thank God it worked. The Bible never tells us again of David going into a funk like this. It worked. David put it behind him, and he went on with life. Now that's the end of the passage for today, but it leads us to ask the really important question. And you know what that question is. Ready? One, two, three. Very good. You say, Lon, so what? You know, I understand what David was going through. I feel bad for him. But what has this got to do with me? Well, friends, I think it has everything to do with you and me, because I think that there are many times like David, like Maverick, we make mistakes and we hurt people and we leave damage, and then we become prisoners of the past just like they did. And I want to talk to you about how you can keep this from happening to you, or if it is happening to you, how you can get free. You know, I've been a Christian for almost 29 years now, and during those years, I've made some really bad mistakes. I've made some mistakes that really hurt people and really damaged people's feelings. I've made some mistakes that really hurt McLean Bible Church's ministry. I've made some mistakes that have really hurt my family. And I've had some really gold medal winning screw-ups in my life. But maybe the worst of all time was 4 years ago when my little girl Jill was 3 years old. She, at that time, could speak in little two or three word phrases. She could point out parts of her body, her eyes, her nose, her mouth. She could even, if we were close to home, point out and tell you which streets to turn on to get us home. But she was still having seizures. And so in an attempt to get her seizure free, I proposed to the doctors at Hopkins a new drug regimen we maybe should consider trying. And they said, well, you know, we've never done this before, but it could work. But, you know, Lon, there's some real risk connected with this. And I said to them, well, as her father, I'm prepared for us to take that risk. And so we tried it. And friends, I have to tell you, it was an absolute disaster. As a direct result of that drug protocol that we put her on, Jill lost all of her ability to speak. She lost all of her developmental skills. And today, at age 7, Jill cannot do anything that she could do at age 3. And it was all the result of trying this drug regimen and what it did to her. Without a doubt, this was one of the worst decisions of my entire life. Folks, I want to tell you, I understand how David felt here in the end of 2 Samuel chapter 12. I understand how it feels to hate yourself for a decision you made. I understand how it feels to have so much guilt about something you've done that it physically hurts. I understand how it feels, how a person can feel so much pain about a mistake they've made that they don't even want to get up in the morning and go on with life. And let me tell you something. Well-meaning people telling you that it wasn't your fault doesn't help a bit, because you believe it is your fault, and you know it's your fault. So they mean well, but that doesn't help at all. You say, Lon, I am so glad I came to church today. Now I'm really depressed. Well, no, I don't want you to be depressed, because God taught me some lessons when I was going through all of that. Some lessons about how to grapple with that kind of guilt. Some lessons about how to resolve it biblically and put it behind me and not become a prisoner of the past and get on with life in a healthy way, which I think by the grace of God I've been pretty well able to do on this. And I want to share those lessons with you, because I'll bet there's some of you here today who also know exactly how Maverick felt.
You know exactly how David felt, and you know exactly how I felt, because you've done some pretty bad things too, and you're still a prisoner of those things and the guilt that that brings. And I want to talk to you today about how God can set you free, because that's what he wants to do, friends. He wants to set you free so you can get on with life for the glory of God. Now let's talk about that. What were the three lessons God taught me? Well, the first lesson God taught me can be found by turning to Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament. And I'd like to invite you to turn there with me. If you're using our copy of the Bible, it's page 832. Page 832, Philippians chapter 3. And here in Philippians 3, Paul is talking about the past. He's talking about his past, the good and the bad. And then he makes an amazing statement in chapter 3, verse 13. Look what he says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "But this one thing I do," in the middle of the verse. He said, "Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on." I love that. Forgetting what is behind and straining to what God has ahead for me, I press on towards the goal that God has called me to in Jesus Christ. The first thing that God taught me when I was going through this is that, Lon, the past is the past. You got to let it go. You can't dwell on it. You got to turn it loose, and you got to let go of it. And friends, as hard as that is, and it is very hard, I had to learn to let the past be the past, to stop reliving it over and over and over again, to stop letting it play games with my head, to stop living in the fantasy world of if only. You know, if only I would have done that, or if only I hadn't done that, then this and this and this and this, and you can spend your whole life playing if only. But folks, playing if only is a sure formula for emotional and spiritual death. And God said to me, "Lon, you got to let it go. You got to turn loose of it. Forget it. And let's go on." We, as you know, we do Not a Sermon, Just a Thought on about 9 stations here in Washington. And I go in every couple months to tape the spots. We normally do 6 at a time. And I have a little team that comes in with me and sits in the control room behind the glass. And after I've done one, they give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And usually it's thumbs down for the first 6 or 8 or 10 runs until we get it right. And sometimes it can take 10 or 15 minutes to do one 45-second spot. Well, it's a wonderful thing about radio. With radio, if you stutter or you stammer or you slur or you get tongue-tied and you're like, you can stop and go, okay, let's redo it. Let's re-record it. That's wonderful. That's why radio is so great. But you know, friends, let me tell you something. Real life is not like radio. There are no re-records in real life. And that means that for us as Christians, we have to do what the Bible tells us to do with the mistakes of the past. We have to forget what lies behind, turn loose of it, and declare the mistakes of the past ancient history. Got to let them go. You say, "Well, Lon, that's easy for you to say. But how do you do this? I mean, it's just not that simple, you know, just to go, okay, it's ancient history, let's go on." How do you do this when you've really messed up, when you've really hurt people, when you've really done damage? How do you do this? Well, that leads to the second thing God taught me, and that's this, that the past is in God's hands, and you need to trust him with it. He said, "Lon, the past is in my hands. Now you need to trust me with the past, even with the mistakes of the past. You need to trust me." See, God has given us as followers of Jesus Christ a wonderful promise about the past. And here's God's promise about the past. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." All things work together for good to those who love God. And what this means, this is a promise from God that the past is not out of control. That rather the past is firmly and securely in the hands of God. And would you notice that God's promise here applies to all things. Not just to the good things, not just to the medium things of the past, but it also applies to the mistakes and the misfires and the missteps of the past. And here in this verse, God is promising us that he will take everything in our past, the good, the bad, and the ugly, take it all, and God will blend it together like a great master chef. And when God is done, God will turn it into something good and beneficial that's a blessing. You know, when you go overseas, when you go to Israel or you go to Europe or the Middle East or anywhere, it's interesting that to use the electricity over there, you need a converter. In other words, you can take all of your little power instruments from over here in America, but the electricity that comes into the room over there is no good to you. It's not useful. It's not serviceable until you convert it to something that your instruments can use. What God is really telling us in this verse is that God is the great converter for people. He takes our past with all of the messes and all of the mistakes and all of the guilt, and he converts it into something that's serviceable and useful and constructive in our everyday life today. You know, I don't know about you, but as I look back over my life, I'm a perfect candidate for wanting to re-record my life, especially the beginning. I came from a family and a home where it was a disaster. I had an emotionally absent father. I had an abusive mother. There was no unconditional love in my family, and my parents broke up. I had a fractured marriage. And then there was high school. Man, I was an outcast in high school. I was a reject. I was good at nothing in high school. Absolutely nothing. But let me tell you what I discovered. What I discovered is that God keeps his promises. What I discovered is that God never wastes an experience, even a bad one. And God took all of that pain, God took all of that failure, and God converted it in my life into compassion for people in pain and into an understanding of people going through pain and into an ability to connect with people in pain that lies at the heart of the ministry he's given me and us as a church family to the people here in Washington today. I meet people and nobody can tell me anything they've done that I can't say, hey, you know what? I've been there. I've done that. I got the t-shirt. I understand what you're feeling and what you're going through. You know, drug abuse? Understand. Alcohol abuse? Understand. Promiscuity? Understand. Overeating? Understand. Broken home? Understand. See, God truly did restore to me the years the locusts have eaten. That's the other promise God makes us about the past. Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And this is a promise from God that God will take our past and God will decontaminate our past and God will redeem our past and God will convert our past into something that's beneficial for the kingdom of God today. So what I'm saying to you, friends, is you and I don't need to re-record the past. We need to take it and give it to God and put it into the hands of God, and God will restore to us the years the locusts have eaten. And he won't just do it for me, he'll do it for you. If you'll just give it to him and let him have it, he'll turn that stuff into something he can use for the glory of God today, just like he did for me. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I say to you, you need a great converter in your life. Every one of us does. We all need a great converter. And therapy won't do it, and drugs won't do it, and support groups won't do it. But the power of Jesus Christ not only can do it, but he will do it if you'll just let him. So why not open your life and let the great converter come in and let him turn all of that pain and all of that guilt and all of that heartache into something good that's useful. He'll do it if you give him a chance. I hope you'll. Well, there was a third and final lesson God taught me, and that was this, that the past can be a prison, and the best way to escape it is through serving other people, is by serving other people. You know, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26, if you would, with me. It's page 792 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Acts chapter 26. And here in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is talking about his past with some of the awful things he did. And you know that the past weighed heavily on Paul because every time he wrote a letter, it seems like he was talking about what he used to be and what he used to do and the horrible things he was a part of. You know, the past could have very easily paralyzed Paul and incapacitated Paul. Look at this. He says in verse 9, chapter 26, he's speaking to King Agrippa. And he says, I too, King Agrippa, was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote in favor of killing them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession
against them. I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. But you know, Paul, when he became a Christian, was able to break loose of his past and not be a prisoner of his past. And I want you to see why. God gave him a strategy to get out from being a prisoner of the past. And if you'll look down a little bit farther in the chapter, down to verse 16, you'll see what it is. Jesus was speaking to him on the road to Damascus, and here's what he said, verse 16. He says, "Now, Paul, get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to anoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I'll show you. I am going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light." So then, verse 19, King Agrippa, Paul says, "I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I became a servant, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached. I went everywhere telling them they should repent and turn to God. I became a servant like God called me to become." Folks, this was not an accident. Isn't it interesting that the first thing God called Paul to do as a Christian was to serve other people? And the reason for that is because God knows that serving others is the pathway out of guilt, out of imprisonment, out of being a prisoner of the past. Getting your eyes off yourself and onto other people is one of the healing strategies and pathways out of everything that you've done. Mother Teresa once said, "There is a joy that comes in transcending self to serve others." And she's right. There's a special joy that God gives when we're willing to look beyond ourselves and serve other people. And self-pity, self-condemnation, introspection, it's like being strapped onto a merry-go-round. You just go round and round and you never get anywhere. The way to break free of that is to get our eyes off ourselves and start serving other people in the name of Jesus Christ. Not only will this replace the heaviness and the guilt that we feel about the past with this joy that comes from God, but even more, it allows God to use our past, even the bad things in our past, as a tool to help other people, and that's an important part of the healing and liberating process. Getting on with life when we've really messed up is not easy. It was a challenge for David. It's a challenge for us. But there are three lessons that if we'll learn them, God will help us not become prisoners of the past. Lesson number one is that the past is the past, and we've got to get over it. We've got to let it go, declare it ancient history. Number two, the past is in God's hands, securely and safely there, and if we'll trust God with the past, He'll convert the past into something good for us today, something useful and serviceable. And third and finally, the past can be a prison. And the best way out of that prison is to get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on serving other people for Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here today and you're like I am, you've done some things that you're still struggling to get over. Horrible decisions that you might have made. I'm here to tell you, God wants you free. God wants you liberated. God doesn't want you to be a prisoner of the past. He wants you to get on with your life. Let's be forgiven and let's get on with it. He's got something else out there for you. And friend, if you'll follow these three principles, by the grace of God, He'll set you free. Lord Jesus, thanks for talking to us today about real life right down where we all live. There's not a one of us here who hasn't made some really bad mistakes. Not a one of us here who hasn't done things that we would give anything if we could go back and change. But we can't re-record the past. So Lord, help us to follow your strategy to get free of it and to go on with life. Take these principles that we've talked about today and use them to restore to us the years the locust have eaten. God, give us a future and a hope and help us turn loose of the past and let's get on with it for the glory. Liberate people today, I pray, Lord. At least begin that process in our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?